Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and also Colossians chapter 1. Praise God. We've been, last week we started a new series on the new covenant. And I'm going to just use this verse where we started last week and use this as a kickoff point. And then we'll go to some other areas. But I've been sharing this ever since January came in. And now we're getting close to the end of the year. And we're still on the same topic, really, the same line of thought. Anyway, and I believe this is where God is leading us. And I keep saying that I honestly believe, that the greatest revelation is going to come to the body of Christ in the next few years is not what God is going to do in the future. I mean, we got all kinds of preaching about the end times and all these different things. But I believe the greatest revelation is going to come as what God has already done for us back at Calvary. And when we start to understand what took place back there, it's more than just a sad story. And I've shared this last week. A lot of times when it comes to Easter and Christmas and different things, we tell the story, and I'm not saying it's wrong, we should tell the story. But especially when it comes to Easter, we just try to tell the story about Jesus dying on the cross, and I've been around people long enough and in churches long enough that they try to end off with some sad story to get everybody feeling, you know, mushy and everything else, and then we say, well, we had a wonderful message. I don't think that's all there is to the cross of Calvary. I think that Jesus accomplished something there that's beyond our imagination, beyond our understanding to a great extent. And as we talked about, I think it was Wednesday night in our Bible study, that the disciples on the road to Emmaus, the Bible says Jesus opened their minds to comprehend the scriptures when he went back that night and appeared to all the disciples. He opened their minds to comprehend the scriptures. And that's what we need, is that God would just open our understanding so that when we read God's word, and I mentioned this a number of times, everything under the old covenant is there for a reason. God, I don't believe God uses any words just to fill in space. You know, sometimes I got a buddy of mine that we went into ministry at the same time. Well, I went in a couple of years before him. He's not in ministry right now, but I can remember one time he spoke at a convention, and the superintendent was there, and three or four of us spoke, and the superintendent said to him after, he said, brother, he said, and he called him by name, he said, you got a good message? He said, all you need to add to that now, he says, the gift of gab. And he said, you'll be able to make it longer, you know. And a lot of times there's a gift of gab just to make things longer or stuff like this. I don't believe God did that in the scripture just to fill up and make the book thick. I believe every word in there is there for a reason. And if we look at the words and find out what God is saying in every, and you know, if a lawyer, let me put it this way, if a lawyer is writing a paper, you know, doing up some kind of a, you know, case, he's very precise about the words that he's going to choose. I mean, a lawyer just don't write down loose words and just, I mean, they got words that mean a certain specific, you know, way of describing something or you know, referring to something. And if a lawyer, if an ordinary person can do that, how much more when God is going to write the contract to us and let us know about the new covenant, how much more will God use precise words for us? And they tell us that the Hebrew language and the Greek language are two what they call precise languages. And we've shared this a number of times. When we use any topic, we'll use a word in English that can mean four or five different things. But in the Greek or the Hebrew, a lot of times there's specific words for every one of those words that we use in English. For instance, the word praise. I mean, there's a lot of places in the scripture where the word in the English is praise, you know. But if you get back into the original Greek, there's all different types of praise. There's yada, there's toda, there's barak, and all these different things. These are all different words in the old covenant that refer to worship and praise and different things. But when they're translated into English, they're just translated as praise. But every one of them has got a different meaning to it. And so they're very specific languages. And we shared this a while ago. When the original scriptures were written, there were over 11,000 words used in the Bible. Now, many of them were used over and over, obviously, but, you know, individual words, there's over 11,000 words used in the Bible. When it was translated into English, we used just a little over 6,000 words, just a little bit better than half we're using. And so you can see that we're not getting the entire meanings of all the the words, you know, when we read the King James or the English Bible. So this is why it's important for us to get back and find out what was written, what it meant, and what it means to us today. Because a lot of these words, as I said, four or five words here in the Hebrew, we translate it as one word sometimes in the English. Okay? So that's just a little bit of a background behind that. But let's go back here to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 4. Paul says, "We have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." Now, we talked about that last week. We're not going to get into all of it again, but just this next verse as a kickoff point. "Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." The King James, that's the New King James. The King James says, "He made us able ministers." Okay, he gave us the ability to be ministers of the new covenant. And we've shared this a number of times. What we hear preached today from a lot of messages that we hear preached, and I'm not trying to knock anybody because, you know, we're all doing what we feel God is leading us to do. But a lot of times, what we hear preached is more of the old covenant than the new covenant. And I've told you before, there's a vast difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. And just a recap before we get into any further this morning. Under the old covenant, the Bible tells us, and we've been going through this, we've always used this side of the platform as the old covenant and the law and works and things over here. And over here, we've always used this as a new covenant, God's grace and God's mercy, salvation through Jesus. Everything is on this side of the covenant, or this side of the pulpit. And so over here on the old covenant side, we have everything done by works. The law was given, the Bible says, by Moses. Okay, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting. I heard a fellow preach one time before, and it stuck with me. He said, the law was given. You can give something from a distance, you know. And the law was given by Moses to the children of Israel. Okay, so the law was given. But when grace came in Jesus. Jesus brought grace himself. He personally came down amongst us. Moses was a mediator of the old covenant. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Under the old covenant, the covenant was made between God and man. Under the new covenant, is made between God the Father and God the Son. Under the old covenant, it was easy to fail because man couldn't keep up to his part of the deal. The Bible says the law was weak, not in itself. The law was perfect, but the law was weak through our flesh. But over here in the new covenant, the law has been fulfilled through Christ. Okay, so the righteousness that the law demanded, we couldn't keep. We couldn't live up to that law. We tried everything in our power, and as I've mentioned numerous times, for 1,600 years, the children of Israel tried to keep that law and had all kinds of rules to keep the rules, and not one of them became righteous. Because the Bible tells us very plainly that the law was not given to bring us righteousness. But yet for all, we'll tell people, you know, you get people saved and you say, well, now if you really want to live a good Christian life, here's the rules you got to keep. Keep the Ten Commandments. Well, Paul, if you go back, or Peter in Acts chapter 15 when he had the Jerusalem Council, James, Peter was there and stood up and talked about how the Lord led him to go to the Gentiles and all these different things. And then James and the brethren, they wrote a letter and they said, let's not lay on the Gentiles things that we couldn't even keep ourselves. Because the problem was they're coming in and said, you've got to keep the law of Moses. And this was a big contention in the book of Galatians and Ephesians. And well, all down through, you find Hebrews and all these different places. The Jews were getting saved, but still hanging on to Judaism. And hanging on to the Ten Commandments. And hanging on to worshiping on the Sabbath day. And hanging on to eating certain kinds of meats and not eating certain kinds of meats. And hanging on to wearing certain kinds of clothes, not wearing certain kinds of clothes. And we brought that up into the 20th century, 21st century now. We brought that up into the 21st. You know, it was wrong for a Christian to wear clothes like that. I can remember when we were growing up, Hannah got a little thing now. She got an outfit to wear called a hippie outfit. Now, how many remember the hippie days? Man, I thought there'd be more of us here. How many remember the hippie days? Flower power. You know, and I can remember at that, in those days, you know, all the fellows had long hair, and that was a no-no, in our church anyway. That was a no-no. If somebody came in with long hair, you never even had a chance to get to heaven. You just, you know, forget it. You know, and I can remember it was at the time they came out with striped pants. Remember bell bottoms? And they came up with these striped pants, and I can remember I wanted to get a pair because I liked them. A buddy of mine had a pair of bell bottoms, and I can remember we were at Walk Up the Road one night. We saw this fellow walking down the road with these pants on and flipping around on the bottom and everything else. And one of my friends was with me, and he said, "I'm going to get a pair like that." And I said, "Man, you're crazy. I wouldn't wear that for, you know." But after everybody started wearing it, well, you look odd if you never had it, you know. So I wanted to get a pair, and I can remember there were stripes in the pants. And this was the color of them. There was a cream color, and there was a purple color, and there's a orange color, and a blue color. You know, it was all just stripes all around, right? And I wanted to get a pair of pants like that, and our pastor told us, that's too worldly. That's too worldly. Christians don't wear that kind of stuff. So we never wore it. Remember, now some of you probably heard this. Remember the peace symbol. I tried to explain it the other day. The peace symbol. You know, we had all kinds of preaching against that because that was a cross upside down, a broken cross. I mean, they just would have all kinds of stuff. You know, and so we're doing the very same thing that the children of Israel were doing right there. We're bringing all these laws into the church and says, you can't be a Christian if you do it this way, if you wear clothes like that, if you act like that, if you do, you know, and that's the way we grew up. Now, I'm not knocking that. I'm not saying, you know, if you believe that way, you're bad or anything like that, but that's the way that we're trained. That's the way that, you know, and most of you I know by the way you're nodding your heads. This all of us believed. So, anyway. So these people are getting saved, and they're bringing all these rules over into Christianity. And Paul got mad at them in Galatians. He said, listen, he said, that's not the way it is. He said, this gospel, the New Testament, the New Covenant, the gospel of grace, whatever you want to call it, he said, is totally different from the Old Covenant. Okay, now, and this is what we're going to touch on this morning. So Paul says, God has made me a minister of the new covenant. So this is why Paul never preached about, you know, well, there's something else. No, there's other things I want to touch on, but right now I don't think we're ready to receive it all yet. But anyway, let's go over where did I tell you? Colossians chapter 1. Now, while you're looking there, just comment on something else that Paul said. Paul said, he said, he made me able minister of the new covenant. He said, not of the letter. Okay, the old covenant is called the covenant of the letter. He said, the letter kills. He said, but the spirit brings life. Remember, and I've shared this a number of times, so just to recap a little tiny bit. On Mount Sinai, when God gave the Ten Commandments, fire came down from heaven. The Bible says the mountain start to smoke, and it was like a smoke of a furnace. The Bible says at the top of the mountain, the rocks start to split because God's presence was so heavy up on the mountain. The children of Israel, the Bible says, were afraid. Moses himself said, Moses said, I exceedingly feared and quaked, I believe, you know, shook. And he was afraid of God's presence. The children of Israel heard God's voice from heaven, and they said to Moses, after it was all over, they said, Moses, they said, tell God never do that again. They said, the next time, tell God to speak to you, and you bring the message to us. We don't want to see that anymore. They were afraid of God. Under the old covenant, there's always death and condemnation and fear. That was under the old covenant. Remember, and we shared this, when Moses came down from the mountain, his face was shining, and they put a veil over his face. And we talked about this last week, but the veil is still, the Bible says, is still over their faces right now because they still don't understand what the old covenant was all about. The old covenant was just a forerunner pointing to the new covenant that was coming down the road. Now, so on Mount Sinai, when the law was given, and I've said this a number of times, but when the law was given, 3,000 people were killed that day. Okay? Over here in the new covenant, on the first day of the new covenant, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 got saved. Over here, under the old covenant, the first miracle is turning water into blood, which speaks of death. Over here, in the new covenant, the first miracle is turning water into wine, which speaks of celebration. You see the difference? There's a totally difference between the two covenants. Over here, we had the law says, work, 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 and try to reach for righteousness. It demanded righteousness. Over here, in the new covenant, righteousness is granted to us. You see, there's a total difference between the two covenants. Now, we've covered a number of these things. The Bible tells us in Peter, he said, you've not come to Mount Sinai. You've not come to Mount Sinai. He said, the mountain is burning with fire and all these different things. He said, but you've come to Mount Zion, to the church of the living God. Now, Over here, as I said, when Moses came down, they covered his face. Because the Bible tells over in well, if you read on in where we were just at a few minutes ago, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says that that covenant was fading away. Okay, that wasn't a permanent covenant. Okay, so that veil was put over his face because the people were afraid to approach God and see God shining through Moses. They were afraid of it. Now, when Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration over in the New Covenant, when Jesus went up as in the transition period coming into the New Covenant, when Jesus went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, his face glowed, the Bible says his clothes was glistening, and when he came down from the mountain, everybody ran to him. You see, there's a totally different thing. Jesus, I've said this a number of times, under the Old Covenant, people were afraid of God. Under the New Covenant, God came down and showed him. Jesus said, "Have you seen me? You've seen the Father. You want to know what a father is like?" He said, "Look at me." He said, "I don't do anything unless the Father tells me to do it." And when he came, he showed us that the Father is merciful. Under the Old Covenant, it looked like God was harsh. I said to you last week, a lot of people think that God was almost like he's schizophrenic. You know, he had a bad day. He got up on the wrong side of the bed or something because God was very strict under the Old Covenant. But under the New Covenant, it seems like God has mellowed down. But that's not the case. God was always mellowed down. But see, the law over here, this is the way that the children of Israel wanted to relate to God. They said, "Whatever you offer, whatever you tell us to do, we'll do it." And before that, and I told you last week, before that, God blessed them in everything that he did. Even when they murmured and complained, God gave them water, he gave them food. He never said anything to them. But the minute he gave them the Ten Commandments and they murmured and complained, judgment struck. You understand? So when the law was there, this is what the Bible says, when there was no law, there was no record of sin. So in order for God to relate to us, he had to take the law out of the way. And that's what the Bible tells all through the book of Romans, that God removed the law, and the Bible says that Jesus abolished it. Okay, Jesus abolished. He took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and nailed it to the cross. Okay, now, was the law bad? No, Paul said the law wasn't bad. He said, "I wouldn't even know what badness was until the law told me." He said, "I wouldn't even know," he said, "it was wrong to covet, to lust." He said, "Unless the law said thou should not covet." So he said, "The law helped me to see good and bad." He said, but you see, the law is a picture, and I'm not getting into what I'm wanting to get into yet, but we will. The law is a picture. The Bible says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay, and we've tried to get people to say, you know, and listen, I'll say this. Remember when they took the Ten Commandments out of school? And I don't know how to say this without getting people thinking wrong or whatever. But we fought to get the Ten Commandments put back up. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." Put the Ten Commandments up. You know what that is? The Bible says that's the strength of sin. You got to understand, the law is the administration of condemnation, the Bible says. It's the administration of death. It's the administration of wrath. That's all the law was. Okay? We're not under the law. The Bible says we're under grace, not under the law. Now, so instead of us fighting to get the Ten Commandments put up in school, we should be getting scriptures put up there like, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Awake to righteousness and sin not." Instead of getting up and says, "You got to do it, you got to do it, you got to do it." That's what the law was all about. And after 1,500 years of trying that, none were righteous. Now, this Colossians chapter 1. Paul is writing this, and you need to understand, and we've talked about this a number of times, Paul had a revelation for the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 15, you see this, you see it in Galatians, I think it's chapter 2 or chapter 3 right there, you see it again mentioned, that Paul talks about, he said, God gave the ministry to the Jews, to Peter and James. He said, but the ministry to the Gentiles, Paul said, he gave to me. So he said, we've come to the conclusion when he had the Jerusalem Council. He said, we've come to the conclusion, this is what James and the apostles wrote. He said, that Peter and James and the apostles would go to the Jews, but Paul would take the message to the Gentiles. Okay, now, Not once does Paul tell us to worship on a Sabbath day. We're Gentiles. Okay? Not once does Paul tell us to worship on the Sabbath day. And you can go on down through. I'm not going to get into all the different things there now. But we need to understand that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul said, I magnify my office. In other words, he was glad that God called him to take the message to the Gentiles. Now, I shared this a while ago. If we were looking at resumes, you've all filled out resumes to go to, you know, for work and everything else. If we're filling out resumes, or, you know, reading the resumes, okay, we need somebody to go to the Gentiles. These are pagans, don't know a thing about God. And we need somebody to go to the Jews. Now, these people know the law inside out. They, you know, and they know the scriptures. They know all the covenants. They know all the, you know. So we got these two fellows. We got Peter, and we got Paul. Now, Paul is trained in the law. Paul is trained in all the rituals. He's trained in the scriptures. He's trained. A lot of people believe that Paul was part of the Sanhedrin, the council in Israel. And so Paul was, so we would say, well, if you're going to send somebody to the Jews, you might as well send Paul, because Paul knows their scriptures inside out. If you're going to send somebody to the Gentiles, send Peter, because he's not much on the scriptures anyway. He's, you know, he's a bit of a you know, loose cannon, so to speak. So we would do it that way. But God says, no, send Peter to the Jews, but send Paul to the Gentiles. And we would say, no, Lord, you got the recipes mixed up, you know. And we would say, let's send Paul to the Jews, because Paul knows the Jews inside out. But see, God doesn't do things the way that we do it. Okay, God sees a whole lot further down the road than we can see. Now, let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And see if I can find it again now. Paul says in verse 24, he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of the body, which is his church. Of which, okay, Paul says, this new group, this church, this Christianity, he said, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship or dispensation. He said, from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Paul was saying, and we've gone through this a number of times in the Bible studies over the years and different things. The dispensations that God has dealt with man, different ways that God dealt with man. And we started out, the first dispensation, there's seven altogether. The first one was a dispensation of innocence. Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden, totally innocent. Now here's something to understand. I meant to touch on this earlier and I forgot it, and I think of it now. Remember God told him, he said, Adam, he said, of every tree in the Garden of Eden you can eat. He said, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now get this. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat from that tree. What is the law? The law is the knowledge of good and evil. As a Paul said, by the law is the knowledge of sin. So God is saying, that's not somewhere where I want you to eat from. And when you get people preaching, and I know we did this in our revival services, preaching on the Ten Commandments, we're preaching death to the people. You understand it? Because it's the administration of condemnation. It's the administration of death. Okay? Now, so God says to Moses, or to Adam, he said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Up to that time, Adam and Eve were totally innocent, like two little children, regards to good and bad. Totally innocent. They didn't know what bad was. All they knew, they were in love with God. Okay? Now, Adam and Eve sinned. And the minute that they sinned, their conscience kicked in. And you know the story. Adam hid. And God came down calling out to Adam, Adam, where are you? And finally Adam confessed up and he said, I heard your voice in the garden. He said, we hid ourselves. God said, why'd you hide? He said, because we were naked. God said, who told you you were naked? What difference does that make? And then the blame game starts. Well, that woman, this and that, and everything, back and forth. You know, and so their conscience kicked in. So all of a sudden now you're in a different dispensation. First it was a dispensation of innocence. God gave them one rule. They couldn't keep it. Now their conscience kicks in. God says, okay, let's go by your conscience. See how you're going to do. And that went down through, and it came down to the time of Noah, and the Bible says everyone did evil in the sight of the Lord. The men's hearts were continuously sinning. And God had to step in and brought in judgment and destroyed the earth with a flood. You know the story. And after that, we have another dispensation starts up. It's a dispensation. Now remember, back under the old covenant, I shouldn't even say under the old covenant. This is before the old covenant came into effect. Back under the dispensation of conscience, or innocence, when Adam and Eve, just Adam and Eve, when they sinned, and then their conscience kicked in, then Cain slew Abel. But yet Cain wasn't killed. He wasn't judged by that. Okay? Not by death. Okay? After Moses, or after Noah in the flood, after the flood was done and God gave him another dispensation, which they call a dispensation of human government, when God gave him that dispensation, all of a sudden, God says to Noah, he said, from now on, he said, if anybody takes a man's life, he said, his life is required. Okay? There's a different dispensation. God was dealing with sin in a different way now. Then it went on down through. Then it went into the dispensation of promise. Came to the time of Abraham. And God made a covenant with Abraham and gave him a promise. Okay, and this is the covenant we're in today in reality. This is why we say and we sing sometimes, we're the seed of Abraham. Okay, the Bible says God made a promise to Abraham and to his seed. And the Jewish people thought it was them. The Arabs think it's them. But he said, no, the seed was Christ that he was talking about. And if you're in Christ, he said, you're heir to the promise as well. So you are in Christ, you are an heir to the promise that God made to Abraham back there. Now, so we have the dispensation of promise. And then it came on down, and children of Israel are getting away from God. And God says, okay, here's I want to keep you on course until the seed comes. So he brought in the law. This came 430 years after Abraham. See, the law can't make you righteous. How many believes Abraham was a friend of God? The Bible says Abraham was a friend of God. He talked to him face to face. Okay? Abraham was a friend of God. The Bible says Abraham was righteous. But yet we've got people saying you can't get righteous unless you keep the Ten Commandments. Abraham was righteous before the Ten Commandments even came into effect. You understand that? So the Ten Commandments, this is what we call the Old Covenant, this is a dispensation of the old of the law, the Old Covenant, that came in, and for 15, just about 1600 years, that was the law that God dealt with the children of Israel. Now the pagan nations knew nothing about this. This was a covenant of God had with the children of Israel. And these Ten Commandments got to the place that the children of Israel thought that their salvation was in that law. And this is why Jesus said, he said, search the scriptures. In them, he said, you think you have eternal life? He said, but they testify about me. Okay, so we have this period right here, the age of law. And then we have what we're in today, the age of grace. Okay, this came into effect. This is why the Word of God says the law came by Moses, but grace came by Jesus Christ. Okay, the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, there is truth in the law, but that's not where God wants us to live. Okay, the truth that God wants us to live in is the grace of God over here, the covenant, this new covenant. So here we have what we're living in today, the age of grace and the church age, whatever name you want to put on it. We're in this dispensation. Okay. Another dispensation coming after this is called the millennium. Okay, it's going to be a 1,000-year period that we're coming into, you know, when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom. Now, so Paul says here, he became a minister according to the stewardship or the dispensation from God, which was given to me, he said, for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages. This mystery that there's going to be an age of grace where the Gentiles could be saved too, was totally gone over the heads of the Jews. This is why when Jesus, when he said, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, he said, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, and we've gone through this a number of times. Numbers of years after Jesus gave that and went back into heaven, the church was still in Jerusalem. They didn't go out. Only when persecution came did they go out and start to spread the gospel. And eventually it went out. And when they found out that the Gentiles were getting saved, they sent Peter and John out to check this out. Then when Antioch, people started getting saved in Antioch, the Gentiles, they sent Barnabas up there to check this out. What's going on? These Gentiles are getting in on this. And this is the mystery that Paul was talking about. He said that mystery was hidden from all the other generations, hidden for ages. Now let's read on. Verse 26 again. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. See, this new covenant is for us. Okay, it's for the Jews as well, but it's for us as well. We're brought in. Remember Paul talked about in Romans that we're grafted into the tree, the Gentiles? We're grafted into the tree. So this is what he's saying right here, that the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Jews couldn't understand this. Back under the old covenant, the Holy Spirit would just come upon people to do a certain job, certain time, a certain situation, and then he would leave again. But Jesus said to his disciples one time, he said, he's with you, talking about the Holy Spirit, he's with you, he said, but he's going to be in you. But not just for the Jews alone. This is why Paul talks about, he said, isn't God, he said, God of the Gentiles as well as the Jews? He said, yes, of the Gentiles as well. So he said, here's the mystery that was hidden for all these years, all these generations, that Christ would be in you. And not only in the Jewish people, but also in the Gentiles. And Gentiles would be partakers, the Bible says, of the covenant. They didn't understand that. And this is why he fought against it so much back in the early days of the church. Let's look at another verse. It's along the same line. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Just back a few pages. Or Ephesians chapter 3, rather. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. Okay, Paul says, I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. Okay, this is the day and age that we're living in, the dispensation of the grace of God. And Paul said, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Now he's writing to the Ephesians, he's writing to Gentile people. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written about this before, he said, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and the prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less among the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. So Paul said, this new covenant that we have, this new dispensation of grace, it was hidden for centuries, okay, in the writings. This is why it's important for us not to just, and I've shared this a number of times, it's important for us not to just read the Bible, excuse me, just to try to get through 5 chapters in a day, or get through the Bible in a year. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. If you don't read the Bible at all, that's a good plan for you. Okay? But it's important for us to take God's Word and dig into it and take a little here, a little there, line upon line, precept upon precept, and start digging until you find some good gold nuggets and hold on to it. You know, I mentioned this illustration a while ago. When people are going out doing archaeological digs and excavations and everything's trying to, you know, when we were over to Bulgaria, we went into a city of Plovdiv, which is the second largest city over there. You can go in there and you can look down and see the ruins of the streets, that were there back in Bible times. We stopped in Rome on the way back and look at the old Roman Empire. Really, the walls that were around the city of Rome are still there. Most of them are still there. And everywhere you go down to a bus stop, and there's a big wall up there that's been there since before Christ, you know, before Jesus came on the earth. So you see all these different things. Like, you go over there, and all of a sudden, you know, like, it seems like the years just vanish into nothing, and you feel like you're almost standing in some of these places, like, you know, back in those days, because, you know, time means nothing, because, you know, these things are still there. We read about them in books, and we see pictures of it, but it doesn't really hit home until you see it. But anyway, when they're digging for, you know, finding artifacts and everything else, they'll take off just a layer of dust off the ground. And, you know, they'll go down, and sometimes they'll find a little piece of pottery, little piece of bone, little piece of metal or something like that, and they'll clean all it, and they'll record all that and draw charts and everything else and take that away. And then they'll go down another layer. And as you go down another layer, all of a sudden you find different kinds of things, you know. And, you know, they might go down three or four layers, and they find civilizations probably from 1,000 years before that, or 5,000 years, I don't know, you know, they just do these different things. But they dig that, and if you really, you know, to us, the untrained eye, we would look at it and say, a piece of bone, you know, or a piece of pottery or something like that. It doesn't really make a whole lot of, you know, sense to us. We don't pay much attention. But to the trained eye, and those that know what they're doing, they can tell us certain things, what kind of people lived there, and what, you know, what they worked at, and you know, how many people lived in this area, and what kind of buildings they had, and all these different things. By the foundations, they can tell all these different things by looking at these, and, you know, cross-reference the things they found in another place that had the same kind of tools, or whatever, and they can start to build the history of it a bit. You know, but you see, for me going along, or you going along, we're just going to dig the shovel in and throw away the dirt and not even look at it. But you see, when it comes to God's Word, it's the very same thing. When we start taking just a lot of times, we read the Scriptures, and we go through, you know, well, we've got to read through the Bible in a year. So we're just skimming the dust off the top of it. We see a scatter thing as we're going through it, and say, I never saw that before. And we just read it, but I've got to keep my schedule, so we just leave that behind, and we go on to something else. And, you know, we go on. But sometimes it pays for us to stop in a certain spot and start digging. And start to dig down and get a layer taken off, and then start to get in there, and all of a sudden you start to see some truth coming out of this that you never saw before, you know. And then as you start to go, and then all of a sudden a scripture crosses your mind that you read somewhere else, you look back there and you read that, and it ties in, you know, and you just take line upon line, here a little, there a little, and you put it together. It's like the scientists and everything else, they put it together and they build the history of it, or whatever the case might be. And we need to do the very same thing with God's Word. We need to dig into it. This is why Paul said for centuries, he said, this is a mystery. The people just ran on over it. You know, they just rid the surface, brushed the dust off, never really got into the truth of what was there behind all this. He said, but now in these last days, he said, God is starting to reveal it to his holy apostles and the prophets. So now we need to understand that it's the very same thing today. As time goes on, we're going to start to see more and more truth coming out of God's Word. Remember back, for those that came from a Pentecostal background, you've all heard of Azusa Street. Anybody ever heard of Azusa Street? Okay, 1906. Start before that. But anyway, 1900, say, you know, in the old, the last century, okay, God began to restore back to the church the understanding about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit himself. You know, who he was and you know, the personality of the Holy Spirit. And all these things, God started to restore that back. They say about 100 years before that, healing was restored back. People started to understand healing a bit more. And back in the, you know, 40s and 50s, there was a big revival of healing. This is where you had all these Oral Roberts and T.L. Osborne and Kenneth Hagin and all these fellows came on the scene, and God came with a healing revival. And they had big tents set up all over, you know, wherever they went. They set up these big tents and take 10,000-15,000 people in and probably more than that. And people were being healed from all kinds of diseases and things like this. And God started to move in these areas. And God was restoring that back to the church. Now, I believe today, and I know there's a lot of argument about this, but I believe God is starting to restore grace back to the church. Now, I know there's extremes in everything. There's been extremes in everything that God has ever restored. But I believe God is starting to restore grace back to the church. And people are going to understand what Jesus actually did for us back there. I don't think for a minute we understand what took place back there. We talk about the sad story, Jesus hung on the cross, you know, and, you know, he's an example for us, and, you know, so we should love him because, you know, what he did for us. And that's wonderful, and so we should. But I think there's a whole lot more behind the scenes if it took place. I've told you this before, and I mentioned it, I think, Wednesday night in the Bible study here. What Jesus suffered from man, the beatings, the whippings, the plucking on his beard, the spitting on his beard, what he suffered from man is nothing compared to what he suffered for man. And I believe this is what God is going to start restoring back to the church. And that's why I keep saying, I believe the greatest revelation that's going to come to the church in the next few years is what Jesus did for us back there. The church is, when we start to understand that, this is why Paul keeps talking about it. He said that they might understand the riches of his grace. We might understand what this new covenant is all about. It's totally different than the old covenant. We get people saved and we still try to get them to live by the old covenant instead of telling them to live by the freedom that's in the new covenant. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. He says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. And you see what happened? Paul was preaching it so strong that the people came behind and they said, Paul's telling people go out and sin so that God's grace will abound even more. Paul said, that's a lie. He said, we're not saying that. He said, we're being slanderously reported that we're preaching that. He said, but that's not what we're preaching. He said, we're preaching the grace of God. And there's two or three things I want to say. It comes up, I want to say it, then I don't know if I should say it yet. But anyway, but listen, we need to see something here. Paul says, this is a new dispensation. What we're living in today, the dispensation of grace, has been on for the last 2,000 years or so. Okay, the dispensation of law before that was about 1,600 years. All these dispensations are at different lengths of time. There's no particular time set and said, you know, it's going to be such and such, except the last seventh dispensation. We know that's going to be 1,000 years. The Bible tells us that. Okay, but this dispensation we're in right now, the age of grace, the Bible says the reason it's going on is because God is long-suffering, and he wants as many as possible to come in. Okay, that's the only reason Jesus has not come back yet. God, because of God's long suffering, God's patience, in other words, just longing for other people to come into the family of God. You see, and I mentioned this last Sunday, when Moses went up to the mountain, received the Ten Commandments, the second time he went back up and came down, but God spent 40 days giving Moses instructions for the tabernacle. God wanted more than anything, I mean, the Bible says that we are created for God's pleasure. God wanted to have someone that he could have fellowship with. He created the angels without number, but they weren't on the same level as us. God wanted us to love him out of our own hearts, to have a relationship with him. Okay? Now, the Bible tells us that God wants to have a relationship with us, and when they decided that we want a law, you just give us the rules and we'll live by them. Because Paul said over in Galatians, he said, don't you hear what the law is saying? You don't want to be under the law. You still want to preach about the Ten Commandments. You still want to preach about the Sabbath day. He said, don't you hear what all that says? He said, the law tells us that if you obey one, you got to obey everything. He said, well, you know, I want to keep the Ten Commandments. I want to, you know, I don't want to kill anybody. And I'm not saying these things are wrong. These things are right. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You know, I want to do this. I want all these different things. And I want to try, you know, but God, you reward me on how good I can perform. That's what the law is all about. If you do this, God will do this. If you do this, God will do this. If you'll obey that, you know, meditate on it day and night and never make a mistake, he said, then you can count on these things. And this is why for years people say, you know, and I preach this myself. You start lining up and you start to believe this here and you start to do this and you keep all these rules and everything else. Then God is going to bless you. That's the old covenant. That's the old covenant. The new covenant, Paul says, he said, I wish that you would understand, he said, the things that are freely given to you. They're freely given to us. You understand the difference? Over here, under the old covenant, this covenant was a covenant of works. If you live up to this certain standard, God will bless you. Over here, God knows you can't live up to that standard. He knew it back there. Over here, you can't live up. God's going to bless you anyway. Man, there's so many scriptures across your mind, so many illustrations that, you know, you'd just like to be able to take time, but it'd take a long time to get through it all. Under the old covenant, If you made a mistake, this is a covenant that they had. If you made a mistake, judgment had to follow right away. This is why when you read the Old Testament, I mentioned it last week, when you read the Old Testament, people don't understand how come God was so harsh. How come God dealt so, you know, hard with the people? When they made a mistake, you go out and pick up sticks on the Sabbath day, kill them. You know? Or if something, you know, if you had a rebellious son, take him out and stone him to death. But under the old covenant, or under the new covenant rather, it's so different. You're working on the Sabbath day. Pharisees got mad about it because they're still living by the law. Jesus said, listen, he said, that wasn't made for man. The Sabbath, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Okay? Man wasn't made just to keep rules. I mean, this is what the Muslim religion do. You obey Allah no matter what. You know, because that's all that matters, just obedience. That's what Islam means. The word Islam means obedience. That's all it is. Be obedient. You got no relationship with them. You got nothing, no love connection whatsoever. You just obey. Just a rule, you obey it. That's what the Pharisees are doing. You know something? Jesus never ever, I was talking to a pastor the week, and we were talking about something. He asked me a question. He called me. He said, Steve, what do you think of this? And he started going on through something he was going to teach in his church. And we're talking about how Jesus responded to different people. You know, Jesus never, ever, ever criticized a sinner. You stop and think through it, huh? Jesus never, ever said, you rotten sinner. You know? I mentioned Wednesday night, you know, we preached over the years. I haven't done it so much, but I know some have. You know, oh, you were doing this, that. You were split hell wide open. You know, and they come into all these different condemnations. Everything. That's the law. Okay? The only people Jesus ever criticized over on this side of it were the religious people. People that were obeying the law. People that were stuck to the law, stuck to the old covenant. Jesus criticized them. But anyway, under the old covenant, you were killed if you pick up stone or pick up sticks on the Sabbath day. Under the new covenant, disciples went to the cornfields. We talked about this last week. Under the old covenant, you committed adultery, you were stoned. Under the new covenant, Jesus said, you did it without sin, you cast the first stone. You throw the law at them. The law was written on stone. You throw the law at them. And Jesus said to her, see, the law is condemnation. Remember Galatians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us? The law is the administration of death and condemnation. Jesus wasn't throwing the law. The Pharisees were. They were throwing the law at this woman. Jesus was showing her mercy and grace. Jesus, and the story tells that the men all left and dropped their rocks and everything else, had left. And Jesus said, who are those that condemn you? Where are they? She said, there's none, Lord. He said, neither do I. Now, this is God. Neither do I condemn you. See, there's a difference. See, God never ever wanted to condemn people. Back under the old covenant, when Moses went up to the mountain, I started a little earlier to say this, when Moses went up to the mountain, and for 40 days, God gave him specific instructions, how to build a tabernacle, how to build, you know, the altars and everything else, and the washing basins and everything else, because God says, listen, you want to live by the old covenant, you want, or by the law, you want to live by all these rules? He said, but I still want to have fellowship with you. And he made a way that they could still come into his presence. Even though they were sinning, even though they were, you know, doing all these things wrong, God made a way for them that they could still come into his presence. God moved in mercy more than he moved in judgment. Even when David committed adultery. I mean, God, the law, take him out and stone him. But God's mercy. Nathan came to David and he said, well, what do you want to do? He said, you want to fall to man? He said, you want to fall to God? He said, let me fall in God's mercy. He said, I know what man will do. He said, let me fall in God's mercy. He knew that God was merciful. Even under the old covenant, God was a merciful God. Now, this new covenant of grace, and I'm going to finish up. I haven't got time to get down through all of it. The Bible tells in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17, it's called the dispensation of the gospel that we're in. Romans chapter 7, verse 6 tells us that we're free from the law. We're set at liberty from the law. Paul, you know, people say, well, if you're going to preach grace all the time, If you're going to preach the new covenant all the time and preach God's mercy and God's love and God's not angry at the sinner, you're going to preach that, you're going to cause people to sin. You're going to open up the door and give people the freedom to sin. You know? And we fail to understand that even before the law was brought in, okay, the law came in, the Bible says, 430 years after Abraham. Even before Abraham, Joseph, when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, Joseph said, I can't sin against God. You said, well, he's keeping the Ten Commandments. No, he wasn't. The Ten Commandments weren't even given then. You understand? So he couldn't, you can't say, well, Joseph was keeping the Ten Commandments. Joseph never had the Ten Commandments. And you can go on story after story and find out the very same thing, that God, I've said this with Mr. Luke, the Bible says if we would awake to righteousness, okay, let's go over on this side. If we would awake to righteousness in the new covenant, awake to righteousness and sin not. But everybody is afraid if we preach too much about righteousness. The Bible says we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. And everybody is afraid that if we preach too much about righteousness, too much about God's love, too much about God's mercy, too much about God's grace, that we're going to give everybody a license to sin. No, the Bible says, awake to righteousness and sin not. Romans chapter 6, verse 14, he said, sin will have no dominion over you. Now get this, sin will not have dominion over you, he said, because you're not under law, but you're under grace. In other words, when you're under law, that's when sin dominates. You understand? By the law comes the knowledge of sin. So if you try to live by the law, by your own doings, by your own strength, and by your own trying to keep rules and all these different things, you're going to end up discouraged, frustrated, and we've all gone through it. Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 7. We've all gone through it. We want to do what's right, and we know we got to do what's right, but we end up doing something that's wrong. And Paul said, the thing that I don't want to do, I do. And the thing that I want to do, I don't do. But he said, if we would only awake to righteousness, that's where the strength is at, to sin not. Not by keeping all the laws. Because over here, you're doing it by your performance. When the Bible tells him, we'll get into the scripture some other time. But the Bible says we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, here's something to understand. Some people say, you know, like I can stand here today. I'm not saying this because, you know, boastfully or anything. I only answer what Jesus did. But I can stand here today and say I've been made righteous in God's sight. I am righteous in God's sight. Now, that sounds arrogant to a lot of us, and you know, but listen, you can say the very same thing. You are righteous in God's sight. You are righteous because you've been given the righteousness of God. You say, well, I don't feel that. It's got nothing to do with your feelings. It's got nothing to do with your feelings. You've been made righteous. You say, well, how can I be righteous when I've never ever done anything righteously? How can I be righteous when I know I'm not righteous? You know? So how can I be righteous when I've not done righteousness? Well, it's the very same thing. How can Jesus be sin when he's never sinned? Same principle. He became sin so that I could become righteous. Okay? He became sin not by sinning. I become righteous not by being righteous in my own strength. See, there was a great exchange that took place. The Living Bible puts it this way. One of the translations, I believe it was the Living Bible. He said, he took all my sin and laid it upon Jesus and took all of his righteousness and laid it upon me. So that when I stand in God's presence, when you stand in God's presence, you are righteous through what Jesus did. Not through what you did yourself, but through what Jesus did. See, over here, I was doing it all by your own strength. The law demanded righteousness. That no one, it demanded righteousness from unrighteous men. Over here, it gives righteousness to unrighteous men. See the difference in the old covenant and new covenant? That's why I say I believe that God is bringing a revelation in these last days that's going to open up our eyes and understand what truly took place on Calvary. When Jesus hung on the cross, he covered all the sin. The Bible tells us, you know, that the sin from Adam right up to the time Jesus on the earth, Jesus wiped out. And he also wiped out into the future. He gave one sacrifice for sin forever. So when you get in Christ, you might still have problems, you still make mistakes, you still got bad habits, and you're gonna, you know, I'm not saying it's okay to go ahead and live in these and don't care about it. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, even when you're in Christ and you got bad habits and you got all these different things and you're trying to overcome, you're saying, well, I'm not righteous because I know I did this last night and I did this last week and I did it last month and I did this last year, and you feel all, and the devil will come in and says, listen, the Bible says you're not supposed to do that. And the Bible, Paul says, sin took the law and started beating me. He said, I didn't even know what sin was until the law came along. And he said, now that it came along, he said, all of a sudden, he said, all these evil thoughts came, all these bad things came, and he said, the law is always condemning me. That's what's called the administration of condemnation. But thank God, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he said, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, you're in Christ. There's only two places you can be. You can be in Adam or you can be in Christ. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. In Adam, you're condemned. In Christ, there's no condemnation. And listen, you are in Adam not because of anything you've done. You get that? You are in Adam. You're born there. You had nothing to do with it. When you get born again, you're in Christ. Not because of anything you've done, but it's all because of what he did. Okay? When you're in Adam, you're there because of what Adam did. Jesus is the last Adam. The Bible says we're in this Adam, the new Adam, whatever you want to call it, the second Adam. We're in the last Adam, Christ. Not because of anything we've done. We're there because of what he's done. I don't know if this would make any sense to you or not. You inherited sin. Sin was imputed to you because of Adam. You get that? How many knows that when you're born already in Adam? Anybody understand that? Okay? Not because of anything you've done. What worse you did was cried or dirt your diaper or something. Not because you were a bad baby that you were born in this sinful condition. You were there by inheritance through Adam. Okay? Not because of anything you've done. Over here, once you're in Christ, he said, there's no condemnation. Not because of anything you've done or haven't done. It's because of what Jesus did on your behalf. You see, Jesus satisfied the demands of the law. God was saying to the children of Israel, okay, if you want to get righteous, you got to keep the law. You got to keep all the demands of the law and not break one single one. You read in James chapter 2 and verse 10. Don't break one law in the Ten Commandments and all the other rituals and rules and ceremonies and all the, don't offend in one area and you'll be righteous. And after 1600 years, not one righteous, Paul said. Couldn't do it. So it's foolish for us to think that we're going to do it today. Jesus satisfied the righteousness that the law required. Jesus satisfied it completely. When the dust was all settled, the Bible says there was no sin found in him, no guile found in his mouth. Jesus was totally perfect, totally holy. He was declared righteous. That righteousness he gave to us. So when I stand before God right now, God sees me as if I kept the law perfectly. And I know I never. You know you never. You say, well, you know, Pastor, you know, at one time I used to be saved and I used to be so good and, I wouldn't miss church and I wouldn't do this and I wouldn't do something else and I wouldn't say these things. I wouldn't, But I've made some mistakes. Listen, let me say something to you. Now, this might get you mad at me, but come back next week anyway. Even though you've made mistakes, even though you got bad habits, even though you've sinned, even though you've messed up, you're not standing. God's not looking at your performance anymore. He's looking at what Jesus did. He fulfilled the law, kept it perfectly, satisfied the demands of the law. And God took his righteousness and gave it to you. And this righteousness is not yours. God knows our righteousness is like filthy rags. You understand that? You know what? I don't know if this is gross to say or not, but anyway, I say it anyway. You know what the filthy rags is that he's talking about? I say this now, ladies, don't get mad at me. But you know, every month, the lady's got a menstrual cycle. Okay? And use a sanitary pad, napkin. Okay? If you read in the original languages, that's exactly what he's talking about. Our righteousness is just as filthy as that to God. This is what he's talking about. Our righteousness is filthy rags. And God knew not one person on the planet could ever live up to his righteousness. And God still loved us enough, still wanted to have fellowship with us. And he said, I'll send my son down. He'll fulfill the law. He'll satisfy the demands of the law. And he said, I'll take his righteousness and grant it to everyone who wants it. And God made that way of provision, that if we accept Jesus, he gives us his righteousness. And when God looks at me, he's not looking at my filthy rags. He's not looking at your filthy rags. He's looking at the righteousness of Jesus. This is why when we stand in God's presence, we say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's exactly what God wants us to see. See, the devil wants you to see all your filthy rags. And you do something wrong, the devil will say, yeah, well, you got filthy rags in this closet, you got filthy rags right here, you got filthy rags there, you're dirty, you've said this, you've done this, you've been involved with that, you've taught this, and you've, you know, and the devil will keep all these filthy rags piling up and telling you, listen, Jesus paid one sacrifice for sin forever. And the Bible says he has perfected forever those that are sanctified. You're perfect forever. Now I know, looking under the cover, I can see all kinds of filthy rags. You can see all kinds of filthy rags. But God's not looking at those anymore. God decided to close the door on that and look at his righteousness instead. You understand that? So when God looks at me, he no more sees the things I've done. He only sees the blood of his crucified son. It's like the song we sing, I'm covered over with a robe of righteousness that Jesus gave to me.